Well, I bring you good news of great joy, for to you is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, Merry Christmas. I'd like to welcome all of you to our Christmas Eve candlelight service. And this is going to be a service of lessons and carols as we hear the Christmas story in four parts. And at the end of our service, hopefully each of you has a candle in your hand. And we'll be singing Silent Night Together by candlelight. So keep that off to the side. And hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this evening. I do have a few logistical details to go over with you really quick. First of all, after Pastor Keen shares the Christmas meditation or sermon, there's going to be a musical offering. And in that time, John and I are going to go to the Christ candle, which will be lit, and light our candles from that. And then we're going to proceed down the center aisle and light the candles at the head of each aisle. And then you all can light the candles all the way down to the end of the pew. One thing we do want to remind you is that you only tilt unlit candles. Don't tilt the lit candle. Otherwise, you're going to drip wax everywhere. And then, parents, we ask that you would use your own wisdom and discernment and supervise your own children. And at the conclusion of the service, there are going to be bins at either exit for you to place your candle in. You're welcome to take it home if you want. But if you want to discard it, one thing we ask, if you just make sure the wax is hardened before you drop it in that bin. But at this time, we've gathered here to worship and to exalt and to glorify our great God. And if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And we'll be preparing our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. There's also a silent reflection printed on the first page of the bulletin that you may want to reflect upon as well.
The fifth candle is Christ's candle. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, was born.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or human husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we remember that on this night so long ago, you gave us your Son, the eternal Word, and the one through whom the whole universe was made, the Savior of all. He took on flesh, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid in a manger. On this night, we join our voices with the heavenly host that we may sing of your glory. Would you give us a place among the shepherds that we may worship the one from whom we've waited, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God now and forever. Amen. The Christmas story in four parts. Part one, the Annunciation to Mary. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song and sing hymn number 196, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." You may be seated. Part 2, the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You can remain seated while we turn to hymn number 213 and sing "What Child Is This?" When the angel had left them and gone into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 211, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." You may be seated. In part four, the Magi come to worship him. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
The text for this evening is 1 John 4, 7 through 10. 1 John 4, 7 through 10, if you'd like to follow along. There are many great texts in the Bible that speak of the realities that surround Advent in general and the birth of Jesus and all that it brought to human beings in particular. John says in 1 John 4, 7 through 10, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we'd ask that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things during this service, especially now as your word is proclaimed. Lord, challenge us and draw us to yourself as we await on this Christmas Eve a celebration once again of the birth of our Lord Jesus. Father, bless us in these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose everyone loves a love song. There have been scores of love songs written over the years. I did a little research the other day. I wanted to find out what was the number one love song of all time. I suppose, depending on what source you look at, you'll get various answers. But I looked up Billboard magazine, and they said the number one hit or the number one love song, or actually they have love songs and love duets, was 1981's Endless Love, a song that was written about a movie by the same title of that year. Two young people, age 15 and 17, fall in love, and the movie centers around all the drama of their love and their care for one another. I think about Christmas, and I think about a love song. And more than any movie or any one single duet of all time, Endless Love, I think about the love of God demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk about that love just for a few moments tonight before we light the candles and sing Silent Night. I think John presents two or three things here worthy of our consideration. One of them is the origin of love. The origin of love. The Apostle John tells us plainly in verse 7, we ought to love one another. Why? Because God is love, or love is from God. Love is from God. In verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So what's the difference, Pastor? Well, if God is truly the origin of love, then it naturally follows that we cannot create or manufacture love on our own, apart from him. If God is love, and love, true, authentic love, originates with God, then we need to consult him. We need to find out what this love is. And the application runs deep. We cannot love God. We cannot love our neighbor. We cannot love our spouse. We cannot love our children. We cannot love ourselves unless we have God. To put it bluntly, there would be no authentic, true love without God. That is something to ponder, not only during the Christmas season, but all throughout the years. Now, it's interesting because human beings can love. We're made in the image of God, and love is one of those what we call communicable attributes. There's some attributes of God, like his unchangeableness, that we don't share in. But there are other attributes like holiness and love that we, because we're made in his image, do share in. And so we can love to a certain degree. We have a capacity to show love in a limited sense simply because of the reality and existence of God and the fact that we are made in his image. But there is a deeper love. that we cannot experience, that we cannot demonstrate apart from this God who created us. And so God is the origin of love. And John goes on, secondly, to say the manifestation of love is Jesus Christ in verse 9. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. There is the message of Advent. This is the focal point of Christmas, or the coming, or the appearance of our Lord. And the Apostle John is leading us to look at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The fact that the God of heaven and earth, the eternal God of the universe, came down to earth and clothed himself as a man. He was the infinite God-man. He was and is the infinite God-man. And so the Apostle John is leading us to look carefully at the incarnation. Why is the incarnation necessary? Why is it important? Well, the incarnation is critical because it demonstrates a love that goes beyond mere words or a feeling. It's a concrete demonstration of true love, and it offers the opportunity for human beings to experience real love. Love that cannot be demonstrated and experienced is no true love at all. In other words, authentic love cannot be concealed. Concealed love is an oxymoron. Authentic love must be objective. It cannot remain in the subjective realm. Love is more than mere words. It involves actions. You hear the old saying, actions speak louder than words. Well, that's absolutely true of the living God. He's not only the origin of love, he manifested love by sending the Lord Jesus. You know, it's one thing for me to sit with a mother whose son is dying and will die unless he receives a kidney transplant. It's one thing for me to sit there and say, I'll pray for you. I love you in Christ Jesus and your family, and I will do what I can to minister to you. It would be another thing for me to say those things and do those things, but also offer one of my kidneys to save her son's life. That's in essence what the incarnation does. God doesn't just say, I love you. He demonstrates it tangibly and historically and in reality by sending the Lord Jesus. Here's the second reason why the incarnation is important. It's necessary to bring about eternal life. You'll notice the second part of verse 9, that we might live through him. This is how God manifests his love. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ that we might live through him. And when John says that, he's not referring to some standard of living or degree of lifestyle. We often say some live in poverty and some live in luxury. But that's not what the Apostle John is referring to. John is not referring to levels of living, but life in the ultimate sense. He presupposes the reality of sin and the fact that no one can experience eternal life without Jesus Christ. In other words, just as it is impossible to experience authentic love apart from God, it is also and equally impossible to experience life apart from God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. What John is saying is there are eternal matters at stake. And the only alternative to eternal life is eternal death and misery. And so God is the origin of love, and God manifested his love in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But John finishes in verse 10 by saying, the essence of love is not simply the Father sending the Son, but the Father's sacrifice of the Son, Jesus, for sinners. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's as if John is peeling the onion, so to speak. He says the origin of love is God. The manifestation of the love, the concrete demonstration of love, is the incarnation, the very sending of the Lord Jesus. But the essence of love is not simply that Christ came and taught and came and healed bodies and did miracles. He laid his life down and shed his blood so that your sins and my sins would be atoned for. That is the essence of it. He opens verse 10 with a clear, strong words. This is love. You'll notice John is not content to offer a mere definition or explanation. He doesn't say, this is an example of love, or this is a picture of love, or this is a definition of love. No, the Apostle John wants us to define and understand and experience love according to its basic, real, and constant nature. He wants to get to the centerpiece of this thing called love. And this is precisely why he begins verse 10 in the negative. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. As I mentioned earlier, all human beings have the capacity to love in a limited sense because we're made in God's image. But John has to correct us lest we think that we can love God like he loves us. No, sin creates mistaken notions and ideas. It affects our thinking as well as our entire being. And it gives us the fiction that we can love as we ought on our own. And John is saying no. Again, it's not that we're incapable of showing love to some limited sense or degree, but that God must show love first because of our sin. If we're ever going to really experience authentic, true love, he must demonstrate it in us first. He must enable us to love as he loves. He must do something supernatural inside of us. John has made it clear that love doesn't originate with us, and we cannot manifest the genuine article whenever we strive to love apart from God. And so he's saying here, the essence of authentic love, as God has furnished it, is in Jesus Christ. The essence of love is not simply in Christ in terms of his person, but also in his work, his laying down of his life to shed his blood for our sins. And we ought to embrace that by faith. I never knew what knockoffs were until I listened to my daughter Carolyn after her senior trip to New York City. And she told me there were places that sold knockoffs. And I said, well, what's a knockoff? And she would explain to me that it was something other than the genuine article. It was counterfeit consumer goods. In other words, if you thought you were buying a Gucci purse or a Kenneth Cole tie or some other article, perfume or some sort of cologne by Versace or something like that, some famous designer, some famous manufacturer, a creator, these things would have counterfeit logos. And by definition, they infringe on the rights of the trademark holder by displaying a trademark which is either identical to the authentic trademark, which is protected, or by using an identification mark which cannot be distinguished in its essential aspects from the original trademark. The rights of the creator of the trademark are violated either way. At a practical level, counterfeit goods are typically inferior quality. Things like shoes and purses and accessories. But you know, man is so sinful that lately they've discovered that counterfeit articles are finding their way in places where most reasonable people would not expect them to be. We have counterfeit cancer drugs. We now have counterfeit HIV medications, counterfeit anti-malaria drugs, vehicle airbags, baby formula, cosmetics, consumer electronics, and food products. All of these things I've just mentioned have resulted in fatalities in recent years. It's one thing to have a knockoff pair of shoes. It's another thing to have knockoff baby formula. There's something that could end your life. I think about that and I think about God's love. I'm able to love in a limited sense, but I can't love like God does. I can't care like God cares. So the only thing that I should do is make up my mind, am I going to go through life practicing and experiencing and demonstrating a knockoff love? Or am I going to do the real thing? Am I going to enter into the love of God Am I going to experience that love by placing my faith in Christ? Am I going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, which enables me to love others as God loved me? Or am I going to go through life with a label that looks so much like the genuine article? And yet it's counterfeit, because the reality of the living Christ is not in me by faith. Let me challenge you this Christmas. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Invite Him into your heart. He said many, many times, I wish to have fellowship with you. I knock at the door. Let Him in. Begin a relationship with Him by faith. Trust Him. And experience in your own heart what love is all about. And then also the power to love someone else unselfishly, with a kind of endless love, eternal love, that only Christ can give. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the world says what we need now is love, sweet love. Lord, you demonstrated 2,000 years ago that you are love. You're the Alpha and the Omega of love. And you demonstrated that in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight that we would welcome Christmas genuinely and in reality, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts because of faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, let that be so. Save those who are lost and don't know you. Lord, for those who do, encourage us in our love affair with you. Make it grow and make it passionate, that we might follow you with zeal tonight, tomorrow, and all the days of our life. We ask all these things, and the only one who loved us and gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
together and sing silent night.
Well, Merry Christmas. We hope that you are able to worship and to glorify our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, tomorrow morning and all year long. For now, receive the benediction of our God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.